Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Second hour of Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and you're probably familiar with the words, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. That seems very bossy. That seems to be a very bossy relationship with nature, and maybe one that we need to unpack a little bit. But what is the proper relationship of God's children to God's creation, to the nature all around us? What's the proper relationship of a Christian to the natural world? That's our topic this hour. Our guest is Father Terrence Ehrman, and Father Ehrman is the Assistant Director for Life Science Research and Outreach at the Center for Theology, Science, and Human Flourishing at the University of Notre Dame. He has a Master's in Divinity from the University of Notre Dame and a Master's in Biology from Virginia Polytechnic Institute and State University, as well as a PhD in Theology from the Catholic University of America. Father Ehrman is also the author of Man of God, Lessons to Young Men About Life, Sex, Friendship, Vocation, and Loving with the Heart of Christ, which is published by none other than Catholic Answers Press. Father Ehrman, thanks for being with us.
It's good to be back.
We were just saying before with the hour started, it was pretty much exactly a year ago, almost to the day that you were with us before. So it's an annual thing, I guess.
The orbit has gone all the way around the sun. We're back.
Not a fitting image like, like a scientist. Okay, so what am I supposed to make of this idea of having dominion over the earth from the Book of Genesis, or subduing it, what is my job as a human being in relation to nature, given that God said that?
Right. So it can take a lot to understand what that one word means, to have dominion or subdue, and for many, it's meant that we can do whatever we want to the world, such that there is a UCLA historian 51 years ago in 1967 who wrote a very famous article. It's one of the most cited articles in the journal Science, and he was a historian. And he blames Christianity for the ecological crisis because of this command in Genesis to have dominion, and that he says is a command to exploit the earth. And Christians, in reflecting upon this, have challenged Lynn White Jr.'s hypothesis toward this, and even Pope Francis, in his encyclical Laudato Si, has an implicit rebuke of Lynn White Jr.'s essay. And so it's, how do we have this interpretation of dominion? And I think we have to interpret it in light of what happens in Genesis chapter 2, when we're to till and keep the earth. And what does that mean? So I think, foremost, dominion, right, to have this governance, this rulership over the rest of the world, we see that today, ever since the fall in the garden, through fallen eyes, right? We see it with a heart that is wounded by sin, to exploit, to have dominion in the sense of domination and exploitation. Whereas, so we're still always seeking a crown of gold on our head, right, with greed, and we can use what we want.
Yeah.
But I think if we're truly going to have dominion and made in the image and likeness of God, how would God exercise dominion? So first, our dominion is only relative, and God's dominion is absolute. And our dominion, then, should be modeled on Christ, who wore a crown of thorns, who came in humility and mercy and love. And so how do we exercise that? So I think ultimately the answer to the question that I give is that we're to be priest of creation, which is a broader sense of being stewards, right? We can try and govern the world, though we don't understand exactly how it all works. But I think identifying ourselves as priests of creation, it means we're offering this world back to God. And how do we offer it in a way that glorifies God and respects the dignity of what God has created, but also that we can have use of it, but our use has to be judicious and wise and humble. So I think just to develop the sense of to till and to keep, if we think about those words in Scripture, in the original Hebrew, to till means to cultivate. It also has a sense of to work or worship. Abadah is the Hebrew word. So we have something in Psalm 100, serve or worship the Lord in gladness. That's the same as to till in Genesis 2. Or to keep it means to protect it, to care for it. So in 1 Kings chapter 2, David tells his son Solomon, be strong and be a man. Keep the mandate of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes and commands and ordinances. So there's this sense of the way that we interact with the natural world is connected to how we keep God's commands in our moral life, in following God's law, that creation and redemption are two pieces of this one plan of God's salvation that should always go together and shouldn't be separated. Or we even see it in the seven-day creation story of Genesis 1. 10 times, the author says, and then God said, let there be light, let the earth bring forth X. It's not happenstance that it's 10 times. What else are there 10 of in the Old Testament? There's the 10 Commandments.
Oh, yeah.
So the very structure of the cosmos, of reality, is connected to our moral life. Our moral life is connected to the cosmos. And I think this is an aspect of how creation and redemption go together. So I think we shouldn't separate our lives into different categories. Okay, I live my life of redemption. I live a holy life, try and live a virtuous life, mm-hmm. and then I can do whatever I want to the natural world. But I think Scripture is telling us, tradition is telling us, God's revelation is telling us that these are of one piece. We are a creature of God, and we're made in the image and likeness of God, so we have a very unique place in God's plan of salvation. But it doesn't mean we trample the world, but we have a great wonder and awe, and we marvel at it, and it should lead us to praise God. Those 6 days of creation in Genesis mm-hmm. are all pointing to the seventh day. There are many things that God blesses in those first couple of days. He blesses us, he blesses plants and animals, fish. But there's only one thing he makes holy, and that's the Sabbath, that all is directed to the praise of God on the Sabbath. And we give this voice to the rest of creation. In the Liturgy of the Hours that the church prays, every other Sunday, the church prays from the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And there's this long litany of all the different elements of the natural world praising God. Heat and sun, ice and snow, mountains and hills, birds of the air, fish of the sea, all these things are to praise and to bless God. And I think how do we respect that? That there's not only an instrumental goodness, things aren't just for our use,
yeah.
but prior to that, as Pope Francis emphasizes in his encyclical, is that they have an intrinsic value because they're created by God.
So here's nature then, this creation that God has made. And if it has this intrinsic value, part of its value then is that it's pointing me to its maker. I just want to throw a problem out at you, though. Most people live lives now, at least in my neighborhood, you know, I don't know how it is all around the world, but here in America, that are pretty cut off from nature. You know, like we're in our car, we're in a building, we go from the car to the building. I mean, we're famous here in California for we don't walk anywhere. I mean, if you have to go to your next door neighbor's house, you just get in the car and drive over there. So do you see what I'm saying? That how are we supposed to have this kind of revelatory experience of God of nature, but we don't have any experience of nature?
Right. So I think first is how do we remove ourselves from our world that we create? So I teach a class called Science, Theology, and Creation, and also one called Theology and Ecology. And I think what I'm doing in that class is what St. Basil the Great, doctor of the church, was doing in the 4th century. And he wrote a series of homilies on the 6 days of creation, the hexameron, the 6 days. And in it he says, I want to wean you from your fascination with going to plays, to going to horse races, right, from watching Netflix and all those things.
Yeah.
And I want to give you a guided tour of the amphitheater of creation so that the smallest plant might give you a reminder of the Creator. This is what you find in the Book of Wisdom, chapter 13. This is what you find in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 20, about by gazing upon the natural world, the created world, you should be able to encounter the Creator. But it's going to take effort and discipline, because part of our problem is, for the last, as we become more urbanized and technology isolates us from the natural world, right? We just get focused on what we create, the city lights, which can be beautiful. So I think through creation to the Creator, I often ask my students, or even people in my own community in Holy Cross, or friends and family, have you ever praised God when you see the moon or when you see a dragonfly.
Yeah.
Because Scripture does. They're praising God for all these things. And so what has distanced us? We've lost something. The 21st century humanity has lost something that needs to be recovered. And Pope Francis is trying to bring about that in this encyclical that he wrote a couple years ago. He specifically says, I want to bring about a rediscovery of God as creator. Because I think that that first article of the creed, that we believe in God the creator, has just become a phrase that we don't really embrace and understand in a full way. That's kind of just the background. Creation and is, and there's a difference between creation and nature, right? Creation is to say that God created it. Nature is just the world as it is that can be studied in a logical mm-hmm. way, in a scientific way. But there's no scientist on this planet who, as a scientist, studies creation. They study nature. Because creation itself intrinsically points to the creator, to mm-hmm. God, right? There's a religious, theological dimension to it. There's an order to it. And so I think, yeah, this ecological conversion, or how do we awaken ourselves and put ourselves in the place of immersing ourselves back in God's world and getting away from our world? So how do we, I think one of the causes of, contributing causes of the rise of atheism in the 20th and 21st century is that we don't see the stars at night in a robust way as our ancestors did 400 years ago, 1,000 right. years ago, 8,000 years ago. Because you get anybody and take them outside away from the city lights, and all they do is ooh and ah when they look up at the sky, and you see all those stars, and you see the Milky Way. You get to see the depth of the universe, and it expresses that we are bipedal animals, right? You think about the Genesis story of where God forms us out of the earth, right? There's a humility that we have. We come from the earth, the humus, that's related to humility. We have a consanguinity where we have a oneness with all the other animals that also come from the earth. But we stand upright. We're the only obligate bipedal organisms on the planet. And I think with that bipedality comes a sense if we look up, we can praise and give wonder. We can have wonder and give praise to God and contemplate what is true and good and beautiful. And so I think just by looking up, I see this in my students. I have a moon project. It's kind of a fourth grade project, but it's good for college students who are so disconnected from the natural world. And they just track the moon every day for 4 weeks. And they just have to sketch the phase of the moon each night or each day. And I have students at the end in their reflections talk about, I never knew the moon could be out during the day.
Oh, really? That disconnected from nature.
So disconnected. Or they'd ask, should we look for the moon at the same time every day? It's like, no, because it's not going to be at the same place every day, right? It moves around. And so at the end of this, some of the students will say, I'm going to continue. This got me to look up, and I look up more now. Mm. And I could continue doing this. Right now, I understand how the moon cycle works, that there's a full moon and a new moon, and first quarter moon, it's a new moon tomorrow, I think. So it just gets them recognizing that they're part of something. It gets them looking up. Student says, I can now recognize the difference between a planet and a star. It's like, oh, good, finally. Thanks be to God. You know, it's
right. But in another era, all of this would have been the common experience of the common person.
Exactly. Exactly. It's. I start off my classes with a couple questions. I ask them, what's the age of the universe? What's the current phase of the moon? I show them a picture from a tree on campus. Do you know what kind of tree species this is? How many species are there on the planet? And what's the relation of this insect, I usually have a dragonfly, to Jesus Christ?
Wow. I want you to tell, you know what, we have to take a quick break, but I want to know the answer. What's the relation? Like, if I were your AAA student, what would I say is the relationship of that dragonfly to Jesus Christ? Because that gets to the heart of this question of what is nature to a Christian and how is a Christian to relate to nature. We do have to take a break, though, Father. Father Terrence Ehrman is our guest. We're talking about Christianity and the natural world. We'll get to more of that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
He was a mystic and reformer who died at the age of 33.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Catherine of Siena accomplished something no one thought possible. She convinced Pope Gregory XI to return to Rome after the popes had lived in France for almost the whole of the 14th century. They've been there ever since.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Terrence Ehrman is our guest. Father is a priest and theologian and scientist and helping us understand how a Christian is to relate to the natural world. Christianity in the natural world is our topic. If you have a question for Father, 888-318-7884 is that number. Father will be one of the featured speakers at our upcoming conference on faith and science here in San Diego at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla on September 27th through the 30th. We want you to come, and here to invite you is our president, Chris Check.
I invite all of you to come to our conference.
Well done, Chris. Thanks for coming in.
Father, listen, we're really thrilled that you're going to come out here to Southern California and speak for us at our conference. Tease us a little bit here. What are you going to be what are you going to be talking about?
I'm going to talk about the new atheism.
And as opposed to the old atheism.
Exactly. So it's what's new about the new atheism and what's not. So I'm going to compare the new atheists of today, Richard Dawkins and Daniel Dennett and Sam Harris and Christopher Hitchens, and relate them to what was going on back at the time of Darwin. And I'm going to say that there's not much of a difference. You put some of the language of people who are responding to the old atheists, as I call them, and if you just change some of the flowery language and put it into the 21st century, it's the same critique. And I think it stands firm across those centuries.
Of course, Father, you're the expert here, so correct me if I'm wrong, but a lot of that rhetoric of the war between science and religion, the war between science and faith, comes out of those Darwinists in the 19th century. Is that right?
So it comes out, it comes out of a myth that's mainly popularized by these two very influential books, one published by the former first president of Cornell University. Andrew Dixon White and Andrew Draper wrote these books that were very influential about this myth of conflict. But yeah, it comes out of Haeckel, who was a contemporary of Darwin, and Huxley,
who's a patriarch of the Huxley family.
Right. So those are all characters involved in this. And so it gets into how do we talk about divine causation and human causation or natural causation? What's the relationship between those? And I'm also going to talk about perhaps a little bit about Flannery O'Connor's Hazel Motes from her first novel, Wise Blood.
Yeah, we're looking forward to seeing how you're going to integrate Flannery O'Connor. I know
Si and I am really looking forward to that.
As English major, Si and I are both looking forward to how you're going to bring...
It's funny, Father, in the first segment I was thinking about Flannery O'Connor when you were talking about looking up, because she has a story that ends with nobody's looking up. God is doing this wonderful work and nobody's looking up. And I'm forgetting which story it is. So Hazel Motes is going to make it into your into your talk.
What a great gift that you're going to be with us for a weekend. My friends, please come and hear Father Ehrman and also Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Carla Broussard. Father Hugh Barber will be giving the sermon at the Mass that is going to be offered by Cardinal Burke.
Dr. Stacey Trusankos will be there.
Oh, yep.
She's the author of the book Particles of Faith, A Catholic Guide to Understanding Science.
Right. So we're going to answer the question, is there a conflict between faith and science?
I have some bad news for you. Well, probably good news for you, Chris, but maybe for those who want to come. Erica tells me that 95% sold out on the rooms. So if you need a room.
If you're coming from out of town, you need to go to CatholicAnswersConference.com immediately and then get that contact for the hotel, which is a lovely place, by the way. The Hyatt Regency, $149 a night, Hyatt Regency La Jolla. September, the end of September, perfect time to come to San Diego. The crowds are gone. The beaches are clear. The water is – you can – Father, you're going to go surfing when you're out here with us?
I might give it a try, though. Over Christmas break, I saw that surfer movie about the young girl who has her arm bit off by the shark, so I think I'll stay out of the water.
Okay, no, actually –
thanks for helping us with the pitch there,
actually,
Father.
I think that all of those sharks are gone by September.
Oh, good.
Yeah, they go south for the winter. Yeah, that's it.
And on top of it all – Square Dancing with Jimmy Akin.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to seeing both Cardinal Burke and Father Terrence Ehrman square dancing.
Yes.
Maybe I'll bring my cowboy boots.
Oh, very.
Do you have cowboy boots, Father?
I inherited a pair from a Dominican friend of mine. They were his father's.
Nakonas, Tony Lamas, Justin's? Or?
They're cowboy boots. That's all he knows.
Come on. You can't.
Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com to find out all about the conference. We really do want you there. It's going to be one of the a fantastic conference on faith and science, one of the issues of our time. There are a few things that are right at the fulcrum of where we need to be thinking and frankly, progressing to maybe a higher understanding. And that's what we're going to try to do. CatholicAnswersConference.com is where you go.
We're looking forward, Father, to you bringing some Midwestern clarity to Southern California.
Joyfully.
Praise God. CatholicAnswersConference.com.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. I'm going to go to callers, so callers, hang on. I haven't forgotten about you. We're going to get to you, but I want to conclude a question that I had for Father. I was thinking about before we went to the break. And so here we are in these environments that are not ecologies, really. You know, these environments that are where the natural world is to some degree absent. And now you're inviting your students, you were telling us about inviting your students to consider some questions that might help put them back in touch with the natural world. And it's fair to say, wouldn't you say, that the natural world is the light coming through your window is the natural world. You don't have to go to the Grand Canyon. You should go to the Grand Canyon. It's worth seeing. But that's not the point. The point is but interacting with the world that does present itself to you where you are, it's certainly true that some urban environments make it very, very hard to have a healthy contact with the natural world. But you said that you asked – one of the questions that you asked your students, trying to get them back in touch with God, the creator of the natural world, is what's the relationship between a dragonfly and Jesus Christ? And where does that take us? What are you looking for there?
Indeed, the students, when I asked them the first day of class, are befuddled and they laugh and what are you talking about? But by 3 weeks into the class, they're very much aware that they're onto the answer, which has to do with, if you think about those aspects of scripture, say like the prologue of John's gospel, chapter 1 of John, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Right? So everything is created in and through the Logos.
Yeah.
And I show some icons that I have on my walls that I've taken pictures of. It shows Jesus Christ there on the fifth day of creation with the birds of the sea, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, or Jesus with the sun and the moon and all the stars, right? Everything that is created in and through the divine Logos, who then became incarnate of the Virgin Mary. And so the connection is that God the Father creates in and through his word. And everything that exists, you and me, the dragonfly, the tree, the sun, all of that is created and held in being by Christ as the divine Logos. And everything is created in and through that Logos. So there's we talk about Jesus or the Word being the formal cause of creation. It's as if everything is imprinted with this fingerprint of the Word, so that there's the capital L Logos. But then we can also talk about this small L Logos, right? There's this intelligibility that each thing has, right? It's the divine presence in each thing. Not that creation is divine, right? There's a clear separation between God and what he creates. Only God is divine, and everything God creates is a creature. But God is in everything, not in any physical way, because God's an immaterial spirit, but God's in everything through his power, his presence, his essence. And so to encounter any living thing or every thing that's created is a way to encounter the Logos through whom it's created. And so that's the relationship of the blue dasher dragonfly to Jesus Christ, is he's its creator.
But we can
and holding it in being.
So the believer needs to stop being so cut off from nature, in order to be present to the creation of the Creator, of which we are a part. But what about the scientist who studies and studies and studies nature, but doesn't listen to nature? What do we say to that person?
Right. So, well, the Book of Wisdom had some things to say to that person. I'll see if I can find it here while I'm talking. But so, you know, people talk about, and we gave this plug for the conference, and there should never be a conflict in principle between science and theology, between reason and faith. Because how can science even work? If we think about what are the presuppositions of science, right? How does science even work? You have to presume certain things that science can't prove. You have to presume that there's a real world out there. You have to presume that the world's intelligible, that there's a relationship between truth and our mind, that there's truth is worth pursuing. All those things.
I want you to give us a little more detail on that list, and I hear the music, so we got to take a quick break. But let's not forget where we are. The problems of science finding God, and we'll pick that up with Father Terrence Herman right after this as we continue our discussion of Christianity in the natural world on Catholic Answers Live.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live. Are faith and science compatible? Are they friends or foes? Catholic Answers Magazine is tackling that question and others with our very special Faith and Science issue, delving deep into what is arguably one of the most debated topics of our day. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 818-487-2011 or going to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. We'll take an in-depth look at the Catholic view of evolution with Dr. Stacy Trisenkos. We'll review the most common misconceptions about how faith and science stand in opposition with Dr. Chris Kazor. And apologist Trent Horn will refute the skeptic's claim that something can come from nothing, plus so much more. Don't miss out on what will be a virtual handbook on one of the most important issues of our day. Call 818-487-2011 or go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine. From Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
So, you're listening to Catholic Radio. I think it's safe to say that you probably want to become like Jesus. Theosis is a fancy word used to explain the process of becoming like Christ. It's how God takes sinners like you and me and transforms us into who we were created to be. Basically, rockin' saints. Clumsy Theosis is a podcast where I take 2,000 years of Catholic goodness, draw from the great minds and spiritual masters of the church, boil it down, distill it, and give practical advice to 21st century Christians. Basically, we'll learn how to do this Catholic thing like a boss. Subscribe to Clumsy Theosis wherever good podcasts are found.
I'm Tom Price.
And I'm Gloria Purvis. Tomorrow, Father Bjorn Lundberg.
Along with Marjorie Dannenfelser of the Susan B. Anthony List. Join us for Morning Glory, 7 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. We are discussing Christianity in the natural world this hour with Father Terrence Erman, who will be a speaker at our conference in September and early October. And Father's coming to us from the studios of Redeemer Radio there in South Bend, where Father works at Notre Dame University. And you are a Holy Cross Father, is that right, Father Erman?
Yes.
And the Holy Cross Fathers are the founders of Notre Dame University, right?
Yeah, Notre Dame and about four or five other universities across the country.
One of which is called Holy Cross College, I believe.
Well, there's...
Or is that a Jesuit school?
So Holy Cross in Massachusetts is Jesuit.
Okay.
But there's a Holy Cross College that's across the street from Notre Dame that's Holy Cross.
Ah, okay. All right. It seems like a bad move for the Jesuits to steal your name. Come on. They couldn't name another place.
It preceded
Loyola.
Both of our communities.
Oh, it did. Okay, fair enough. Notre Dame has produced so much for the Catholic Church in America and around the world. And among the most important things, my grandfather, at least to me, it was very important. My grandfather graduated, I think, 1920, class of 1920, from Notre Dame University. It seems like most Catholics in America have some kind of connection somewhere to Notre Dame. Is that your impression?
A lot of it comes through football.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
There's what we call the subway alumni, people who didn't go to Notre Dame but followed Notre Dame because of the sports connection.
Oh, yeah, right. And Notre Dame is such a football powerhouse, except when they play Boston College. But we'll talk about that another time. Father, we have callers on the line for you, but you were, before we went to the break, you were talking. I had asked you about the scientist who studies and studies the natural world, and often with these magnificent, brilliant insights and that bring us so much, but doesn't listen to the natural world. That is, doesn't hear what the natural world communicates, which is the holy, which is God. So what's the remedy for that?
So I think the remedy could be philosophy. Okay. I think what somebody brings to their science. So I don't think science makes somebody atheistic. I think you bring an atheism to the science. I think in some ways science is neutral, though probably leaning toward being a believer.
Okay.
Because if you start, but you have to, science qua science isn't going to lead one way or the other, right? What do you bring to it? What kind of metaphysics do you have? What kind of view of causation do you have? What kind of wisdom do you have? And I think if you're truly trying to understand the causes of things, right, there are scientific causes, and St. Thomas Aquinas used wisdom to describe this, right? You can have a scientific wisdom. If you're a biologist, you know all the principles of biology, you'll be a wise biologist. But that's only the field of biology. So if you think about philosophy, right, it looks at the whole of reality. And you're going to think about the causes that we can know just from reason alone that are the highest causes. And you can come to the reality, the answer that there's a God who created things, right? And that would be a philosophical wisdom. And then there's theological wisdom, which would be what's revealed by God to us, that God is a Trinity, that Jesus is the Christ. And so I think for a scientist, they can get trapped in scientism, that science becomes the only way to know the world, that because they're just using natural causes to explain something that they're studying, somehow that eliminates that there are divine causes that are also at play. So I think it's one is to how to open their eyes to a world that divine causes and natural causes are not in competition with one another.
Oh, yeah.
They act in concert.
So it's
I think that's the crux in some ways.
What I'm getting from you, Father, is we all need some help with this nature thing, that the Christian, by and large, who is cut off from nature, needs help reconnecting with nature as the creation of a loving Father and of Christ himself, through whom all things were created. And that the scientist needs some evangelization as far as understanding that nature with which the scientist is in constant contact is about much more than just the specific things that are being studied under the microscope.
Right, exactly. It's
fair enough. Yeah. All right. I think I get it. All right. I'm educated now. We can move on. Let's take a caller. Let's go to Monica in Nebraska, listening on 102.7 FM, which I believe is Spirit Catholic Radio. Monica, your question for Father Terrence Ehrman.
Thank you for taking my call. I was wondering if you could speak to us as Catholic consumers in terms of seeking out a diet that is in compliance with the natural laws and at the greatest height of theology that we can reach. Specifically, I'm a wife and mother of four, and I feel that the fake food industry is putting out products that deform our bodies and can interfere with our ability to be able to access the divine presence of God our Father, because yellow 5 is a known irritant and red 40, or that in the United States they use bromine instead of iodine in our bread, and that unfortunately the majority of our cattle industry is, there are some scientists that point the finger at that for the deformation of our environment. So as all this different kind of information is being thrown at us, then as a Catholic family wanting to make the best choice using that virtue of wisdom, and then also just keeping in mind that we are open to life and have mouths to feed and, you know, what level of strain to put on my husband as a provider, and then just trusting God all along the way. So if someone else, if you have...
I have some general thoughts about principles. I don't know if I can give you a specific dietary schedule for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But I think the first thing is to think about, I don't know if you're familiar with Catholic Rural Life. This was a community founded in the 1920s by a priest from Oregon, Edwin O'Hara. And so they work with ministering to Catholics in rural areas. And there's a phrase that they have that was developed by the former executive director of it, who was a Holy Cross brother, Brother David Andrews. And he said that eating is a moral act. And so how do we eat in a way that recognizes where our food comes from? So in one sense is, yeah, how do we eat food that is food and not so much of the processed stuff that we have today? But also, I think also, how do we eat food that respects the dignity of particularly animals and how animals are raised? If you've ever read books by Joel Salatin, who's an evangelical farmer in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia, he has a book called The Pigness of Pigs, or The Cowness of Cows. I think it's The Pigness of Pigs. And he'll talk about what it is for a pig to be a pig, what makes a pig flourish, and how do we treat an animal in that way that accords with its dignity, that God has created to be a pig or a cow to be a cow. The cows eat grass, and that cows aren't scavengers and carrion eaters. They don't eat meat. But so much of the industrial food industry feeds cows dead animals. Right? This is how mad cow disease got started and why they're moving away from that. So I think it's just, how do we educate ourselves about what is going on, what is in our food? I think it's going to take a grassroots level of people saying, I don't want this in my food. Look at what it does to my body. But it's also going to take legislators to enact laws to change things. So I think just some of those basic principles of eating is a moral act. So how do we respect the dignity of how our food is grown?
If I may, just on that one point, and I'll send you back to – I'll let Monica follow up. But when we talk about animals in that way, I can feel the emotion, the hot emotions coming through the airwaves back at us, because there are going to be people who are like, it's a dumb animal and it doesn't – it's there for us to – that God gave it to us so that we could eat. What's wrong with this industrial farming and that kind of thing?
I think what's wrong with it is, okay, so I think there's two things. One is the environmental movement really began with groups and individuals that didn't particularly have a Christian viewpoint, right? So there can be a sense that I don't want to get connected with environmentalism, right? Because those people are, they're atheists, they're communists, they're, right, all these different isms that they were, right? They're New Age, they're biocentrist. Humans are just one more organism on the planet, right? So, but I think if you went to a person in Israel at the time of Christ, or even just look at the law, you could do work on the Sabbath, Saturday for the Jews, right? To rescue your animal from a pit. It's more than just a dumb animal, right? There's a lot of intelligence that animals have. But how do you have compassion for an animal that suffers, that's in a pit? And Jesus would say, it's your task to get that animal out of that pit, even though it's a Sabbath, right? You're not breaking the Sabbath work law. So I think if you go to these concentrated animal feed operations, you have to put on scrub suits. You have to scrub yourself, put on these suits. They're so concerned about getting diseases introduced, whereas if you go to animals that are raised in a natural way, you can go up and pet the animal. You can you know, it's just a whole different way of relating that it's one is industrial, commercial, and mechanical. The animals just become a machine to produce X for us. Whereas if you raise pigs in a way that respects the pigness of a pig, you can still slaughter that animal in a humane way, right? To get pork and bacon.
Yeah.
But I think there's a, what does it do to our humanity when we treat animals in such a way that they're standing in their own urine and feces, when they have the sensitivity to find acorns feet under the ground, or female cows that, or pigs that can't even sit down. They have to just be in a contained area that they can't even turn around. They never see the daylight. They're always in a building from birth to death. Mm. Whereas animals should be outside. And so I think there's just something that's in our modern world. We've just,
instrumentalized. Do you know what I mean? Instrumentalize the animal. Yeah. Turn the animal just into a product.
Right. Or what's in the future, right? The idea is we can just take the genes and produce these things, right? The proteins, and you don't even need the animal.
Yeah. Monica, let's go back to you, though. Feedback on that response to your question?
Yes, to everything. And Father, for I think many of us who are able to listen to your wisdom at this moment, can you impart on us a spiritual advice just in terms of keeping our balance, you know, so that we're not shifting too far, so we're not swinging to some pole, but how would you minister to us spiritually just to stay Christ-centered in our approach? Because it's really overwhelming for me at times. And so I know that you're not going to go through that day by day, moment by moment choice, but I like that you gave us direction for, like, Father David Anders and eating as a moral act. But kind of when you, I guess for you or for those that you advise, I mean, what is like a starting point or a direction?
So people here in South Bend that I know, and this is something I'm growing into, right, is get connected with, I don't know if there's cooperatives or if there's a farmer's market, right, where you can get to know some of the people that raise the animals or grow the crops. That might be something. If there's a farmer's market near you, right, to get food that's produced in a way that you know that, okay, this doesn't have pesticides that might have harmed the migrant workers who are working those fields and getting sick and throwing up and being exploited in that way. Right. So I think it's how to develop relationships. I think it's also, you know, how do we just pray? I mean, I say pray Psalm 148. Pray Psalm 150. Pray Daniel chapter 3. Right, that gets us in touch with this world that is to praise God. And so, how do we open our eyes and our ears and our heart to have this relationship? Or to think about Christ when He says, "Consider the lilies of the field." Right? How do we ponder creation, and how do we trust in God's divine providence to provide for us? It doesn't mean we don't put forth the effort ourselves to work and do things, but I think to trust in that God has ordered this world to Himself in His goodness, and how do we participate in that would be just a very general principle of prayer and trust in divine providence.
Monica, we're going to have to leave it there. Thank you for that call. It does strike me that to respond in the way you're calling us to respond, there's something, and I believe that the Pope referred to this too in his encyclical letter, Laudato Si, that there's something about the speed of our lives that has to change as well. If we could address that when we come back, Father, from the break. Monica, yes. Thanks so much for your call from the front lines, so to speak, there. Monica, really appreciate that. We are giving away this free MP3 right now, Modern Martyrdom, Could It Happen Here? It's only for a short time more that you can get this free MP3. It's the story of the Cristeros and the martyrs of the Mexican Revolution. You just go to catholic.com And when the free MP3 banner comes up, it's a rotating banner, you just click on it, and then you get that free MP3. And free means free. We're not asking for you for anything. We don't want anything from you. We just want to give you this MP3 from Chris Check, our president, on the Cristeros and the martyrs of the Mexican Revolution. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Christianity in the Natural World with Father Terrence Herman right after this.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Peggy Normandin.
I was really pretty vain in my mid-20s. I was consumed with all those, you know, superficial trappings in life. Well, during this time, I had a dream where my grandmother appeared to me. She was a very loving, plain, modest woman of great faith. Well, in the dream, she was absolutely radiant. And she said, "This is what I look like now. Everything is perfect in heaven, Peggy. This is all that matters." What a powerful spiritual wake-up call that was.
Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin. Saturdays at 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host here with Father Terrence Erman. And real quick, Father, I want you to talk about slowing down our lives, but I want you to do it really quickly so that I can get to calls. But tell us about what the Pope advises and maybe some of your own thoughts about the speed at which we live our modern lives affecting our relationship with the natural world, with God's creation, and with God.
So Pope Francis uses the term rapidification, right? That's, we get more rapid. Everything we're doing, we got to do it quicker. And so how do we have that time for stillness and silence, for prayer? Pope Francis has this beautiful phrase called serene attentiveness. How do we attend serenely to what is, to God foremost, but also just to ourselves, that we take into the world around us, that we can look at the sunset, we can be struck by the beauty of a flower or of a tree growing. So how do we put ourselves in those places of stillness and silence? I think about when Jesus went out to pray, he spent a whole night in prayer. He get up well before the dawn and go out to a deserted place and pray. So how do we go out, as it said, just, I think it was just last week in the daily readings, "I'm going to call you out into the desert, Israel, right? I'm going to allure you back into the desert to be free of all these distractions where you can just be with me." So how do we every day take a set time in prayer and to have it just to be God and I and no one else. And I can just listen and be still and sink down into my heart where that life-giving water, the Spirit, wells up within us, right? And just to breathe deeply and to be connected to God, to know Him as our beloved, as the Creator. And how does that, from that place of tranquility, of beauty, of stillness, how do our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our actions, our desires come out of that place rather than being so distracted and I like the word collected. How are we collected? How are we gathered? Because we're so often scattered and we're responding, we're just reacting to things rather than bringing this stillness to things. How do we engage another person? Look them in the eye. How are our words precious when we speak them to another? Right, so how does that kind of affect how we take a breath and look at the clouds in the morning? Or what I have my students do, I teach a class, Science, Theology, and Creation. I have them get out into the world. If they're going to study creation, they better be out in it. And so besides the Moon Project, they have an 11-week project to pick a place on campus that has a tree in it, and just to observe that area for 10 to 15 minutes each week for 11 weeks, and to track changes in where's the position of the sun in the sky, what's the angle of the sun above the horizon, that's going to change over 11 weeks. And students will say, "I feel like I'm being judged by people walking by because I'm not doing anything."
Oh, right? Wow.
There's this sense of, you've got to be doing something. If you're not, you're just wasting your time. Students say, I can just pray out here. Right? They say, at first I thought this was a really hokey project, but I came to love it as the best time of my week because I could just sit and be quiet. right? This is the generation that they're always on their phone. They're always on social media. They're always doing. But how do they just be? How do they just still them, quiet themselves to be able to listen to what's going on in their own heart and to get into contact with God? It's like that still small voice sound that, that Elijah encounters on the mountain of Horeb. So I think those are some of the ways to...
Thank you, Father. I appreciate
it. Encounter that,
that
stillness.
Lots of callers, so I don't want to shortchange them. Andrew in Fort Worth, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You are up next with Father Terrence Ehrman. Your question, Andrew.
Yes. Hello.
Hello.
I had a bunch of things that I was wanting to do, but basically I want to write certain sci-fi concepts, and one of the things I wanted to think about was writing in to modalism, kind of, due to just the complexity of the Holy Trinity and how acceptable that would be in trying to teach it from a sci-fi perspective of a God that can control different, is God in different ways, but at the same time is controlling all of the, both things, not at one point. It is capable of controlling all things while also trying to hide the teaching of the Trinity in a kind of cyborgish, multiple-bodied kind of way.
And this is a science fiction thing that you're thinking of writing?
Basically, the topics for that book, my hope is that for that book is actually mostly it's just the concept of tending to the prisoner in that book, but I wanted to bring it in as a small thing that the alien race acknowledges that his God and the their God have similarities.
Oh, I see. I see. Okay, Andrew, I appreciate it. And the thing is, this is something that you write about. This is connected to something you write about, Father, at least in my understanding of it, what Andrew's saying is that the triune God, the identity of the triune God is written into creation.
Right. I think the great doctors of the church will talk about we see vestiges of the Trinity. We think about God. So God is, right? God exists. God is also intelligent, right? So we can see just in everything that exists, right? There's an image of God there. There's a vestige of it.
Right.
There's an image of God in the human person. There's a likeness, right, in the saints, in the holiness of God. So there's that dimension of, and this gets connected to that small L logos that I talked about, that everything that exists is pointing to the Creator if we have the eyes to see it. It's not just, we can't see it just qua scientist. We have to see it as a philosopher or theologian that there's that the world is has sign value. It's not just dead matter. It points beyond itself.
Right.
So Callistus Ware, Archbishop in the Orthodox Church, talks about how do we see with a double vision that there's we see thing in its own particularity. We see that particular oak tree. But how do we see it as transparent to the divine? The cause of it, why does it have existence? Because God's giving it existence at every moment. God's eternally creating this thing. And right, for the person that has the faith and the perspective to see it, it's there, right? That's Wisdom 13 in Romans 1:20.
So if he's writing a science fiction book, it's not at all outside of a Christian understanding of nature to say that if there are aliens, they may well discover a great deal about God in nature that they could identify in the Christian faith they came here.
Sure. So we can think about natural theology, right? The first God reveals himself first in creation. That's the first thing that's not God that's going to point to him, right? It's as if he's put his signature, like an artist puts a signature on things, right? His signature is all over everything that is. And so one can, using natural theology, it's philosophy basically, to come to that God is one, that God is immortal, that God is eternal, that God is all-powerful, right? These are all aspects of characteristics of God that one can come to through just natural reason.
Father Terrence Ehrman has been our guest. Father will be one of the speakers at our conference coming up. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com for more information. Father, may we have your blessing before we go?
Yes, on this memorial of Saint Benedict, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thanks so much, Father. I'm looking forward to meeting you in person when you come out here to San Diego.
Likewise.
Father's book for Catholic Answers Press is, say the name, Father.
Man of God.
Man of God. And you can get it at shop.catholic.com. Tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum. I won't be here. I'm going to take a day off. Chris Check will be hosting. See you when we come back on the other side.